rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? So they're asking questions of, you know, how do I please God? You know, when God comes back, he doesn't mention any of those things. Now, one of those at the end, we know the firstborn, that's kind of ratcheting it up to where we, you know. But God doesn't come back to those things, and he's not saying that the Old Testament sacrifices weren't even important, because they're important. But what he is saying is, it's about your heart. It's about the motive in what you're bringing. And what you just mentioned, love the Lord God with all your heart. It boils down to the attitude of the heart. And one of the things that walking with God brings is a humility of heart, I do believe. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So we're to have humility before others. Every time I read that verse, I think about our men's retreat. Do you guys you know where I'm going? Maybe not, but Ken Collier, he took this verse and he made a statement that I think about quite often. He said, be the least important man in the room. And he worked through that passage, and I thought, man, that was a fantastic thing. It's about our attitude of our heart. It's about humility. I think humility brings balance here. When you're talking about justice, when you're talking about mercy, when we walk in humility, it brings that balance. I remember my dad one time. My dad liked golf. I probably would like golf if I could hit the ball. I'm terrible. Evan already has a better swing than me. It's kind of embarrassing, but he's way better than I am already. But he liked it, and he was mentioned this morning. I was in a Christian school. My dad was a pastor of that church, so I got to minister with him for a while. But he had to go one day with some bankers to talk about some things that were going on, and they said, well, let's just go to the golf course. I know you like to play golf, and we'll talk about it. So okay, let's do it. He said, do that. So they go out golfing, and they're waiting for their first tee. There's a group that's going in front of them. And one of the guys that's going in front of them hit it. Just, you know, it's a terrible slice. It's a horrible shot. And he immediately just yells out God's name in vain. Now, the guys that were with my dad, they're standing off waiting, and they all kind of, it's very awkward. They all kind of just look down, and then one of the guys looks over at him and said, Pastor, I'm sorry you had to hear that. My dad looked at him and said, but for the grace of God, that could be me. But for the grace of God, there go I. One of the things that we need to keep in mind with the humility is, but for the grace of God, we could all be in this. And so when you look at the scriptures here, when he's talking about walk humbly with our God, remember the mercy that God's put upon us, that he's given to us, and it will help us to walk in humility. Do you know that throughout history there have been people who have stood for the truth and were basically persecuted for it, yet in the end, they held no bitterness toward the people that persecuted them. You can think of Bible examples. I know of two right off the bat. You probably could throw it out in a popcorn session, who were persecuted, who even lost their life, but in the end would say, forgiven those who were persecuting them. Can you throw one out at me? Jesus, he sure did. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It's good. Stephen. Yeah. When he was stoned. Yep.
There's another example. The book of Acts, it didn't end up in death, but there's a thing where they say they counted it joy.
Ah, yeah. That's right. They counted it joy. So we should stand for justice. And sometimes you may be ridiculed and mocked for standing for justice. But how do we respond to that? I'm going to give you a couple examples from the book of some guys who in our Christian heritage, who stood for the truth, were persecuted, but at the end of the life, listen to how they handled the situation. One was John Huss. John Huss lived from 1369 to 1415. Through studying scripture, Huss, regarded today as a forerunner of the Reformation, discovered that salvation is only possible through faith in Christ's payment for sin. With strong biblical conviction, Huss began preaching compelling sermons against works-based salvation. Because of his heresy, The Roman Catholic Church excommunicated him and later called him before a council in Constance, Germany to stand trial. He was sentenced to being burned alive at the stake on July 6, 1415. As his executioners chained him to the stake, they urged him to recant his faith. Huss replied, "No, what I taught with my lips, I now seal with my blood." He wasn't hurling hate back at them. He made a stand for the truth. And in the end, he was martyred, but he made his stand for the truth. William Tyndale, 1494 to 1536. William Tyndale set out with a singular goal, to translate the Bible into English so common people could read for themselves what God had said. The King of England and the state church, however, forbade such a translation because it would expose the false doctrine preached from the pulpits of English churches. Tyndale spent much of his adult life on the run from the authorities, all the while continuing his translation through exile, cold, and hunger. Eventually, Tyndale was apprehended, tried, and executed. Just before he died, Tyndale, ever loyal to his country, but yet committed to his God, prayed, "Lord, open the King of England's eyes." 4 years later, Tyndale's translation, under another name, was published in England at the king's request. Stood for the truth, and in the end, they were humble. They still faced the consequences, but yet in the end, they approached it in humility, even at being persecuted. So the point is, they could stand for right. They didn't go to their death with clenched fists toward their oppressors, but with humble prayers for God to save their oppressors. So we stand with mercy, and we do justly, but we also need to live humbly and walk humbly. And we walk humbly before others, just like these men did before us. But we also need to walk humbly before God as well. We are to speak the truth in love. Ephesians 4:15 teaches us that. We can hold a biblical position with a humble spirit. If you hold a biblical position without a humble spirit, it's contrary to the message of the gospel. And it's contrary to the character of Christ himself. When you think about the Lord Jesus Christ, in Philippians 2:5 through 8, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." We have the perfect example in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So if we are to let this mind, the same mind that Christ had, then it'll be a mind of humility as we walk before others and we walk before God. I have another quotation from Spurgeon. He said, "Like his Lord, he will be meek and lowly in heart. He will not domineer over his fellow men. He will not be hard, cruel, unkind. He cannot be. He who feels that he must walk with great softness and tenderness before his God cannot trample others as if they were only fit to be the dust of his feet. He will not see him supremely disdainful, carrying his head among the stars as though he were some great one. No, he has learned to walk humbly with God, and he thinks of himself soberly as he ought to think. For a man to put on humility before God and throw it off before men would be hypocrisy at the vilest kind. Alas, it is too often seen, but it is base to the utmost. Flee from it as you would from forgery and counterfeit, and in very truth walk humbly with God." I thought it was a pretty powerful way of going back to Micah 6, verse 8, and say, look, if you're walking with God, then we walk in humility before others and before God himself. As we kind of bring this thing to a close, we're going to take a look at a couple final points here to think about. Number one, we are to declare Christ's provision. If I said the Romans Road, you guys in here, I'm sure, would know what I'm talking about. What's one of the some of the verses that you'd take me through from the beginning of the Romans Road? Good. Starting point 3:23. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Good. That's where you start, because everyone's a sinner. We've all come short of God's glory, right? All right? 6:23. "Because we are sinners, what's the consequences of that? The wages of sin is, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." All right. Where would you go from there? Chapter 10. All right. Good. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We are to declare Christ's provision because that is what makes the ultimate difference in people's lives. You're talking about social issues. You're talking about things that are going on. What's going to transform someone? The work of the gospel inside someone's heart when they believe is what transforms people. And for us, we're to declare Christ's provision. And it's to whosoever. And you know what? We're not only to declare his provision, but we're also to look forward to the day that Christ will bring justice to everyone, to all. And that's when his millennial kingdom comes. And if you think about, that will be the time when true justice comes to this earth. It won't be until the just one comes to this earth. You think about Isaiah 9, chapter 6. That's a Christmas verse, isn't it? You guys know that verse? I saw a smile back there. For unto us, you remember that? A child is born. That's right. We talk about Jesus' coming, but you know the second part of that verse. It's talking about when he comes again. Because when he comes again, what does those words say in that verse? What is he going to be? He's going to be the
wonderful.
Good, the wonderful. That's it. Absolutely. He is the wonderful counselor, as Dale said. He's the everlasting Father. He's the Prince of Peace. And the government shall be on his shoulders. One day it will all be straightened out. It will be straightened out because the King of Kings and Lord of Lords will be here, who is perfect. And that will be a day we'll look forward to. You know that even the creation itself, think about the wolf. The Bible tells us that the wolf shall dwell with the lamb. There's going to be a lot of things that have changed there when the Lord Jesus comes back. So as we close this lesson down and we think about it, you got a culture that wants to tell you one thing. And I used the illustration last week of my professor who told us the wrong thing to study. We studied it. We did the wrong thing. Now, he's a man. He's fallible, right? He's a fallible human being. And a lot of people are listening to what humans have to say, what people say. And what people say might sound right to people because our default mode is we're sinful. All have sinned, right? So that sounds right to people. But there's a lot of people listening to that message, but it's not biblical. It's not biblical justice. Social justice, that term is slippery, and you have to be very careful with it. But when we talk about biblical justice, we talk about doing justly, seasoning it with mercy, and walking humbly before our God, but for the grace of God, it could be us. And so when we, as we end this lesson today, let's think about biblical justice and what that means to us and how we have the privilege to share the gospel with those who have never heard. As we end, one of the things the book kind of mentioned, and I thought this would be a good way to end it, is pray for your community. And I thought today, we got a couple minutes here. I'd like to just stop for a minute and pray for our community. And so we'll pray. There's a lot of, we talked about social justice, there's a lot of people that are confused. That's why we're doing this whole series, is to avoid that confusion. Let's pray that the light of the gospel shines and that our community will be a community that comes to Christ through this. So if we would take a minute or two and I'll close this. We'll just do a silent prayer here for about a minute and then I'll close this in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, as we come before you this morning, we ask for your help. You've given us what you require of us, and that is for us to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with you. And I pray that we would individually work to follow what you've told us to do.